hate singing. You know, I was looking up songs this week for a funeral service we were preparing, and the one family picked Amazing Grace, and there was a verse I don't think I ever heard before. And I thought, what a neat verse. I don't know if they added it or if it's in some of the older hymnals, or I'm going to look that up. It was really a neat, neat verse. So I'll have to, that's my homework for the week, or part of the homework for the week anyway. So, well, let's continue in our study in 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Our scripture reading will be up on the board there. On the board, up on the screen. I'm old. And we're going to be, you know what I'm saying. You know what I'm saying, right? Verses 13 to 17. So hear the word of the Lord. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. So may God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the challenge we're about to hear today. We face certain times, but yet uncertain times, as we've been seeing in this amazing book. And so as Paul charges the church at Thessalonica to stand firm and to have hope and to hold on to what they had, I pray that you would help us to do the same. So open our hearts to your word. Remove distraction, remove burdens, so that we may focus solely on your word, that the Spirit of God can do a great work in our hearts. We pray by faith in Christ's name. Amen. Protection and perseverance when the end is near. It's amazing how God directs his writers of Scripture as they're writing real letters to real people to just be absolutely perfect. And he's laid out all of these deep things of the future that we've been seeing. Yet the Spirit of God knows that his people need encouragement. That some of this is kind of frightening. There's a lot of unknown here. What will we face? Will it be in our lifetime? How bad could it get? Power of Satan, we saw in verse 9 of chapter 2, is great, who empowers the lawless one, the Antichrist. And especially for maybe weaker Christians, it can really unsettle you. So how awesome it is, before we dive into the last chapter next week, in these last verses of chapter 2, he gives a charge to the church. You know, leaders have always been known of giving charges to their troops before they go into battle. I looked up a few of those. I looked up some American generals, but if you ever look up General George S. Patton, you really can't read his speeches in church. But I'll tell you what, they're just absolutely like inspiring, you know? I mean, when you read his words, we're going to win. We're going to be strong. We're going to be courageous. We're going to go in there, and it's just, but you just can't. He was very flowery. He was very colorful in his language. But here are some words that Winston Churchill gave May 13th, 1940. Quote, "We have before us an ordeal of the most grievous kind. We have before us many, many long months of struggle and of suffering. You ask, what is our policy? I can say, it is to wage war by sea, land, and air, with all of our might and with all the strength that God can give us. To wage war against a monstrous tyranny never surpassed in the dark, lamentable catalog of human crime. That is our policy." And I think that probably fired up the Parliament when he said that. Here is a British general, Bernard Montgomery, and as he gave this to his troops, things were not looking good. This was a couple years later from when Winston Churchill's speech I just read, August the 13th, 1942. He said, "Here we will stand and fight. There will be no further withdrawal. I have ordered that all plans and instructions dealing with further withdrawal are to be burned, and at once. We will stand and fight here. If we can't stay here alive, then let us stay here dead. Woo! I mean, that's just like, there's no turning back. It's right what we're doing, and this is the only way to do, and we must fight against this tyranny and this horrible, you know, attack from the Germans and all of what's going on. And wow, I mean, can you imagine if you're those troops, even if you're fearful and you're thinking about, you know, the battle tomorrow, how that more than likely inspired you. And the truths that Paul has been sharing, there have been some frightful truths here. But he gives us these last verses in chapter 2 as a charge to soldiers who have been called to the battle, who are going to face great destruction and onslaught, as we've seen from Satan empowering the man of lawlessness. And we've seen in Revelation that he comes down with a vengeance to attack one group of people. That's it, God's church. So we do not know what we are going to face, but we do know, just as Churchill said, we have before us an ordeal of the most grievous kind. We have before us many, many long months of struggle and suffering. And the only thing that we don't know is, will we be here when it gets its worse? But you know, in history, there have been times when it has gotten very bad, but it still wasn't the end. And then God brought relief. So let's see these last words of Paul, at least before he gets to chapter 3 with some other instructions. Verses 13 and 14, protection when the end is near. And the thing I want to highlight here that we don't forget, this is what God wants his church to know. As we face the coming of the lawless one, who may be alive in our lifetime, we don't know. As our children face, who knows what they face? My goodness. It's a little bit scary, is it not? This is what God says you need to know going into this battle. You don't need pumped up and psyched up with this, this, and this. This is what you need to grab onto. And I see this as a great protection in the battle. And so we need to connect these verses with the previous verses, which I hopefully have just done for you. So Paul, look at verse 13. Paul says, I'm so thankful for you. He just gave us a list of those that walk away from God, who are perishing, who are condemned, who are unsaved, who by their own choice reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. But he says, in contrast, we ought to give thanks for you, the church, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because you are loved by the Lord. He was so confident that the majority of this church would not be caught up in the great rebellion that we saw. And he's so thankful because they have been holding strong. They have been holding firm. Even though when they had questions about the end days and did we miss the coming of the Lord, and Paul set them straight, he was so thankful because he believed that they were true believers and they were holding strong and they were being courageous. But notice here, the first thing he says here in verse 13, he says, you are loved by the Lord. Loved by the Lord. In contrast to those I mentioned before. And God loved them in a general sense. The gospel is a real call to all those, even those that reject it. But isn't it good to know that we are loved by God? You know, I think one of the true signs of a genuine believer, as we talked about that, I mean, when this great rebellion comes, how do you know that today you're not sitting in here and you're fake? How do you know today that you think you're on the way to heaven, but you're not? How do you know that you're not just one that's going to easily give in when it gets hard? How do you know? I think one of the things, there are several things, but one of the things is you know that God shouldn't love you. I think a true believer knows that what they have from God is what they do not deserve. And I was reminded of Luke 18. Remember the story of the righteous man who went down to the temple to pray? And then you had the sinner, the publican, who went down to pray. And the righteous man went down to the temple, and he's looking over at the sinner over there, and he said, God, I thank you that I'm not like him. I tithe there. Perfect right. I have the privilege to go to funeral after funeral after funeral, cemetery service after cemetery service, and it boggles my mind every denomination It boggles my mind how they don't talk about the gospel. I smoke must come out of my ears. The only hope man has, and those that are remaining, they don't even talk about it. They just skip right over it. They never talk about sin. They never talk about our unworthiness. Because if you don't know you're a sinner, you don't have any idea you need a Savior. If you don't know you're drowning, you don't need a life preserver. And it amazes me how a minute amount of preachers ever talk about why Jesus died and the great need. But God's love, as he shared here, you are beloved of God. He loved us enough to tell us we were undeserving, we were unworthy, we were unrighteous. He loved us enough to shine the light where there was only darkness. He loved us enough to give life when there was just death. He loved us enough to give salvation when there was just doom, eternal doom waiting. That is love. And isn't it awesome to know that he loves us when the world around us is against us? Have you noticed that in the world we live in today? The world is not on our side. Bible-believing, gospel-believing Christians. The world is not on our side. And we know that he loves us when the world is out to destroy us. In many places in our world today, Christians are in hiding, Christians are being persecuted, preachers are being thrown in prison, being separated from their wives and their kids, being murdered and tortured. It's going on all over the world, and it's getting worse and worse. But even when that happens, God still loves us. When the government turns against the church, when tragedy and heartache enter into our lives, when we fail, and we fail, and we fail, and we fail. Anybody fail this week? Y'all just, yeah, boy, you should have seen the hands. Well, I ought to say that when I want hands. I'll see those hands, all right? Does a day go by where we don't fail in thought, in deed? And isn't it wonderful to know that we are still beloved by the Lord? See, that's why I think a true Christian knows he shouldn't be loved. How can you love me? But they believe it by faith. When God knows us inside and out and sees all our shortcomings and sees how far we all have to grow. Anybody here arrive yet? And you've made it. I mean, you don't really even need to be here today because you've memorized the scriptures and you live them out perfectly. Not a one of us. That's why we are here today. But he still loves us. And I added this one this morning. His love doesn't end when we die. When we die, doesn't Romans 8 tell us that? Nothing can separate us from what? The love of God. Not death, not life, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things come, nor height, nor depth. Nothing. And he just starts out letting them know it could get bad. It can get real bad. I've just told you these things, but I am so thankful because you are showing you are real. You are loved by God. When you're in a cave hiding from the government, God still loves you. When your best friend turned on you and turned you into the government because you witnessed to him, God still loves you. Matthew talks about that, does he not? People will turn in people. Yeah. Family will turn against family. So we're loved by God, and that's protection. We know we're loved. Secondly, at the end of or the middle of verse 13, look what else he says. Not only are you loved because God chose you as first fruits to be saved, you're loved by the Lord and you are chosen by the Lord. Now, this is a doctrine that unsettles people and gets people all, but to me, it's one of the most blessed doctrines in all of the Word of God. Our protection from the great rebellion is that God loved us and did all that for us through Jesus Christ. Everything we have is based on his love, and everything we have is based on his choosing and what he did because he chose us. We did not generate our salvation. None of us in here, if you're saved, generated your eternal life. Paul put it this way in Ephesians 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, even as he chose us in him." When did he choose us? Before the foundation of the world, before you could do anything good to earn it, before you could do anything bad to lose it, before the foundation of the world. Why did he choose us then? That we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for the adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, and it was all according to the purpose of his will. So that's protection. Not only are you loved by God, but God Almighty in eternity past chose you to be his very own. Wow. In the mind of God, our salvation began in eternity past when he chose us. He chose us apart from anything we did or anything we didn't do. He chose us simply because he loved us. God did not look down in time and see you do some really cool things and say, I better pick him. Not at all. We'll see that here in a second. He chose us before we were conceived and before we were ever born. He chose us before our parents or grandparents or great-grandparents were ever conceived or born. And he chose us for his glory. And many try to make sense of this choosing by putting it on human terms, and you just can't do that because our minds can't fully grasp it. But they try to make sense of it, and they say that, well, what God did was he looked down into the future, and he saw one day that Joe Smucatelli would hear the gospel news of Jesus and decide to believe in Jesus. And since God the Father saw that, God said, oh, I'll choose him. And that's how some people try to figure it out to make sense. Well, there's only one problem with that. It's wrong. It's false. The Bible does not teach that. If that were true, that implies that God is not sovereign. It implies that things happen by chance and God responds to them. And if that's true, God is not God. If God has to look in time to see what's going on and to see that Joe Smucatelli and his wife Betty Smucatelli believed in him, then God is not God and God is responding to man. So man is in control. And the Bible does not teach that at all. That would dictate that man is in charge and God is man's servant. It also would require for a man and a woman who is spiritually dead to supernaturally wake themselves up and trust in Jesus. Now listen, we've all been to funerals, we've all been to grave sites, and because of what else I do, I'm around deceased people a lot. I mean a lot. And I've heard breath come out of them, and I've heard their voice come out of them when the air travels through the vocal cords, not any words, but never once has any of them awakened. Never once has, last night at 2 a.m., I had somebody weigh over 240 pounds. And we had to huff and puff to get him out of that bed that kind of sunk. So I said, sir, would you mind helping us? And he said, oh, no problem. No, they're dead. And that's why God used that terminology. Spiritually dead people cannot awaken themselves so God can say, oh, they were dead, now they're alive, now I'll pick them. The Bible just doesn't teach that. So we have to be careful trying to put human explanations on supernatural things of deity that we can't fully explain. It's not a problem with God. And I find this so amazing. It's one of the most greatest. It's a wonderful truth that the Bible presents. And I love thinking about this, that in eternity past, before there was the heavens and the earth, and I believe before God had created angels yet, what did we have? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's it. And they were perfectly content to just fellowship with one another. And God has no time, so for gazillions and gazillions of years, our time and beyond. And sometime back then, God the Father in his wisdom and in his glorious design, purpose to create this world and purpose to create people and purpose to send his son in human form to die for them, knowing full well they would fail. Part of his plan, that mysterious plan. But here's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And when God the Father decided who would be on this planet, from Adam to the last person that was just born a second ago, and to the next person, until the last one, he called your name. Isn't that amazing? He called your name. And not only did he call your name to be his child, he gave you to somebody. He called your name, and he purposed to give you to his son. for salvation. And then he purposed at a later time when you finally were conceived and you finally were born and in his perfect time to awaken your soul, the Holy Spirit of God enabled you to understand the gospel and he gave you life, he regenerated you, and you are now his child. It's an amazing thought. It's a sobering thought because what if in eternity past God had not called your name? What if God had passed over you? For God passed over many, many, many people. But don't forget, they're held accountable. We saw that last week. They refused to believe the truth. They refused to love the truth. And while God chooses, they are still held responsible and they refuse God's gospel. It's a mystery. I love what John MacArthur said, and I've mentioned this before. Man's believing and God's choosing run parallel. And God never crisscrossed them so we could fully understand it. We just believe it. They're like railroad tracks that are side by side. Ephesians 1 teaches this, and this is our protection. Verse 4, chosen by the Father. Verse 7, purchased by Christ. Verses 13 and 14, sealed by the Spirit. In Titus 3, 4, and 5, and 6, we are regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God. And I've said this 100 times, and I love this. According to God the Father, you were saved when he chose you in eternity past. According to Jesus Christ, you were saved when he died for you on that cross. When he died for you on that cross, he did not just die to make salvation possible for you. He actually paid for your sins on that cross, guaranteeing it by the resurrection. You were saved according to the Holy Spirit's mind when he actually came in your real lifetime and gave you new birth. And without the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, you are not his child. That's protection. And Paul says, God loves you and God chose you. You are his. You are his. And notice when he chose you. He chose you here in verse 13 as the first fruits. Now, the Greek word is the word beginnings. And I think that goes back to all the way to the beginning before the foundation of the world when God chose you, before you and I could do anything wrong or do anything right to earn it. God simply chose us. But why did he choose us? Why did he choose Israel? Nobody gets bent out of shape that God chose Israel. They get bent out of shape. You mean God chose some and not others? I don't like that. Nobody gets bent out of shape that God chose Israel. Remember in the Old Testament, why did God say he chose them? Not because you were more than others. Not because you were a big army. Not because you were this wonderful nation and did all these wonderful things. He simply said, I simply chose you because I love you. That's it. That's our explanation. Isn't that amazing? In eternity past, he just said, Pat, I'm going to have Pat here on this earth, and I'm going to set my love upon her. Jesus, here's Pat. And Jesus said, I don't know about her. No, I'm just kidding. I know he'd say, I don't know about that Tim Garrett. No. Isn't that amazing? Absolutely amazing. Now, did Jesus agree with what the Father said when the Father said that he gave us to his Son? Listen to what Jesus said in John 10, 29. My Father, who has given them to me, talking about the believers, is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Who? The ones he gave me. Isn't that awesome? John 17, 11, Jesus said, I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. He's going to die and go back to the Father. Holy Father, keep them in your name, talking about his children, which you have given me, that seen in eternity past, that they may be one even as we are one. John 17, 24, Father, Jesus said, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, that's in heaven eternal, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Isn't that amazing? Before God created the earth, not only did he choose us, but he tells us there that we had this amazing love before I ever created this. So Jesus agrees with the Father that you gave them to me, and then we could take it a step further, and Jesus died for the ones that God gave him. That's protection. So as we face unknown future, as the church faces an antichrist who is empowered, verse 9 of chapter 2, by the power of Satan with false signs and wonders and wicked deception that the perishing will follow and the church will stand firm and strong. And Satan is attacking the church with all kinds of suffering. It's going to get bad and we don't know when that's going to happen. Paul says, don't ever forget, you are loved and you are His and you are chosen. Then he goes on to say here, you are first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in truth. The Spirit of God sets you apart and you continue to grow. And that's another proof of your salvation. You're not just stagnant. You're actually growing. You're actually growing in your faith and changing and growing. And you love the truth, in verse 13. But notice verse 14. This is interesting. And remember, the context is the coming of the lawless one, the end of the world as we'll know it, when it gets hard, when the church is going to have to go underground. To this he called you, your salvation, your sanctification, through our gospel. Why? So that we may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is only the gospel that guarantees us a part of God's future glory and present glory. And I was reminded here in verse 14, this is the mission of the church, the gospel. We have to be careful of that in our day and age. There's a lot of important things in our life, but we are here for the gospel. No matter how bad it gets, that's why we're here. If the government comes in and shuts us down and we go underground, we're still here for the gospel. And there's a lot of issues. We've got coronavirus issues, and we got Delta variant issues, and we got Southwest airline issues. Bad joke, I know. Delta, Southwestern, okay. Eastern Airlines, you got it, right? We got all kinds of issues. We got all kinds of things going down. We got crazy stuff going on. Defund the police. Let your children decide if they're a boy or a girl. We went through all those last week. No matter what we face in this world, the gospel is always the number one issue because we can feed the poor and they can die and spend an eternity in hell. I'm not saying it's not important to feed the poor. We can win a war of arguments about this, 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 and this, but if they die and go to hell, we as a church have failed. Doesn't mean we can't stand for truth. This doesn't mean we don't have an input or an opinion on things, but we can never forget verse 14. To this we are called through our gospel. Paul's gospel, Jesus died, buried, and rose again. It's the gospel. That's our number one mission. And he says it is through our gospel. Why? So that we obtain glory. Philip said, God's will is for Christians to be saved from sin and saved to glory. John Stott said in this verse, verse 14, in a single sentence, the apostle's mind sweeps from the beginning when he chose you all the way to glory. Isn't that a phrase we use in our world for heaven? He's gone to glory, right? I'm going to glory. Yeah, that's what he's talking about here. So no matter what we face, no matter how hard it gets, no matter if our religious freedoms are taken away, and they will be eventually, in our lifetime, don't know, in our children and grandchildren's, we don't know. This earth could go on for another 1,000 years. We simply do not know. No matter if our dearest friends defect from the faith they told us they once held, like we've seen in this passage. No matter if our lives are put on the line for our faith. No matter if others turn against us for our faith. Protection is we are saved, we are sanctified, and we are guaranteed glory. One day, we will be in glory. One day, we'll be with Jan, walking the street of gold. Not streets, street of gold. They're all one street. One day, we will be in heaven with no sin. And in a place that is beyond description. Paul actually was transported there for a time. And Paul came back and said, it's so glorious, I can't even write about it. And to keep him humble, God gave him a thorn in the flesh. It was so amazing. It's beyond our description. We often sing this little chorus, when I stand in glory, I will see his face. and there I'll serve my King forever in that holy place. Folks, that's protection. And that's what Paul, that's what God wants us to know. Folks, it could change tomorrow. It could change tomorrow. Things change fast. All these things that Paul has been saying could happen tomorrow. But God wants us to know you are loved and you are chosen. And you have glory awaiting you through the gospel. Last couple of verses here. That was the long point. Perseverance when the end is near. Now, if you're a long-distance runner, you know what the word perseverance means. It means no matter how much you want to die, you don't quit, all right? No matter how much you cramp or no matter how much you just want that drink of water and you may have 5 miles to go, perseverance is simply, you simply don't quit. What a priceless eternal treasure we have. God's love, God's choosing, God's salvation, God's promise of glory. And there is but one response from God's children. Perseverance, no matter how bad it gets. Look what he uses here, verse 15. So then, when you see so then, that means what I just said in the previous verses, here's the response of what I just said. It'd be like, my wife just made me a banana split. So then, go in the kitchen and get it and eat it. I just laid out before you that you are chosen, you are protected, you are saved, you are sanctified, you are growing, you are changing, you are loved. So then, here's what you do. And here's the first thing he says. So then, verse 15, stand firm. Stand firm. Stako is the word which simply means remain stationary no matter what comes your way. Boy, doesn't that fit the context? Whatever comes our way as a church in the states and in the world, stay stationary. Then he used the second word here in verse 15. He said, hold. Hold to the traditions. Now, traditions can be bad. But the Bible uses the word traditions in biblical truth that is passed down either by word or by written truth. As long as the word matches the written truth. So we have the word hold, krateo. So we have two words, stay stationary and hold. And by the way, Paul doesn't use a lot of commands in these books of Thessalonians, but in the last chapter, he uses them over and over again. These are both commands. You must stand firm. You must hold on. And that simply means don't discard it and never let go. You ever ride a roller coaster? I remember once, I think we were at Kings Island, and it was sort of it had rained or something, and there wasn't hardly anybody in line for the roller coaster. And my brother and I think we ran it. We got in like 8 or 9 times in a row because there was no line. And that's like heaven for a kid. No line, you know? And on that, you know, were you one of the roller coaster riders that was insane and you put your hands up like this? Not me. I am holding on to that bar. I mean, I loved it, but I am not letting go of that bar. Because I could just see myself, I'm skinny, and I'm not hitting the rail. I can just see myself, oh, there goes Tim. Hopefully you're landing in the water. Well, that's what he's saying. Hold on tight. No matter what comes your way, just like a roller coaster, up and down and around and banging around, no matter what comes your way, don't discard. Never let go of the Word of God as you were taught. That's what he's saying here. What's the result of all this? Brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either if we spoke them to you or we wrote them down in one of the letters we gave you. So don't let anything cause you to let go of God's Word, no matter how we feel. Don't you always feel like a Christian? I don't. I don't always feel like a Christian. I got that old man in me that always kind of sneaks out every now and then, or maybe more than every now and then. Don't discard truth no matter what we're going through. No matter if the government and the world turns against us, as we saw, don't discard it. No matter if it seems God isn't in control, hold on to the truth. No matter if we can't figure out what's going on. Well, that's a lot of life, isn't it? It wasn't there a song, what's going on, what's going on? I have no idea what that song's about. It just popped in my head, okay? Well, let's just say it's good, okay? And we simply, we have no idea what God is doing. Don't discard. Hold tight. Have a firm grip on truth. No matter if the world seems like it's winning. No matter who defects from the faith. That can unsettle you. Somebody you've known for years who you thought was a strong Christian or a strong married couple or a preacher or a missionary, and all of a sudden they just defect from the faith. That can unsettle you. Don't let go. Don't discard it. No matter what charismatic leader comes along and sounds so great and is pulling you away from truth, don't let go. Don't let go. Well, let's land the plane. Let me read again what Winston Churchill said. We have before us an ordeal of the most grievous kind. We have before us many, many long months of struggle and of suffering. You ask, what is our policy? Let's make that biblical. What are we holding on to? What are we standing firm? It is to wage war by sea and land and air, with all of our might and with all of the strength God can give us. To wage war against a monstrous tyranny, never surpassed in the dark, lamentable catalog of human crime. By the way, he obviously was talking about Hitler and the German army. And what an awesome description. Monstrous tyranny, never surpassed in the dark, lamentable catalog of human crime. Guess what? There is coming another that'll be worse than that, the Antichrist. What a great description. That is our policy. Well, we're going to be in a similar situation. Our lifetime, we don't know. But it is coming. Paul talked about that. But there's protection and perseverance. I like what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10:4. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. That's why we stick to the gospel. That's why we stick to the word. That's why we don't try to find gimmicks or to bring people in or to soften down the word. It is God's weapon of warfare to defeat evil. Paul told Timothy, his young servant, I charge and entrust you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith. There it is again, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have rejected that and have made shipwreck of their faith. And that's coming, the rebellion. A couple of nights ago, I got called to pick up a man in his 90s that had died. And I got there, and as I walked into his house, or where he was living, as I always do, I don't rush families, and the family was there, and his wife was there, and a couple of daughters, and the husband of one of the daughters. And I always say, listen, after I talk with them, have you had enough time, you go ahead and spend a little more time, and I'll just get out of the way. And so I got it kind of in the hallway there, and I noticed on the wall was this shadow box frame. You know what that is, right? You can put trinkets in there. And there were about 15 war medals. At least 12, 13, 14, 15 war medals. And I thought, wow. So I got a little closer. It was kind of dark. One of them was the Purple Heart. I don't know if I've ever seen I've seen pictures of it in the movies. But it was a Purple Heart. And then I saw over here was the Bronze Star. Then I read some of the other ones, and I can't remember all those. It was just metal, medals, medals. And then when I got closer to him to pick him up, he still had his military, he had a military ring on. And as I was driving him back to the funeral home, I got to thinking, wow, what has he been through? I mean, Bronze Star, I looked it up. That's for meritorious conduct in battle, I believe, in battle. And then I learned the next day that he was in the Battle of the Bulge. And if I'm not mistaken, that was one of the most fiercest, most, whatever word I need here, the most worst, that's not right. One of the worst battles, and I think it was like 50 days or something like that. And I think some of our troops were like trapped. And if I'm not mistaken, it was muddy. It was one of the most horrible battles that our soldiers went through for those many days. And this guy that I had in the back of my van was there. And I got to thinking about him. What did he go through? Bullets flying over his head. Sleepless nights in the mud and the freezing cold weather. Watching his buddies killed next to him. Spending nights thinking about what's going to happen tomorrow. Will his life end tomorrow? Maybe hand-to-hand combat, bombs blowing up around him, hungry, freezing, maybe times just burning up in whatever temperature they happen to be in at the time, and not much food, and getting wounded. He obviously got wounded, the Purple Heart. Facing the enemy head-on, nights of fear, being away from his family. And I knew I had a hero in the back of my van. I had a hero. In fact, there was a young guy who's been working with us who wants to go into the business and at funeral homes. And we were down in the prep room yesterday, and I said, Parker, this guy here's a hero. Because he's 18. He doesn't know, you know, a lot of the history and things. So we were talking about the Battle of the Bulge, and I wanted him to know. I said, this guy here's a hero. And I thought, because he still had his ring on, here, you know what I think that man would say? I thought of three things. I think that former soldier would have said, I'd do it all over again. I'd do it again. I think he'd say, secondly, it was worth it. And I think, thirdly, he'd say, I love my country. I really do. Wow. You know what? As we as God's church face a future of unknown persecution, of battles against evil, and sometimes we get wounded, don't we? Sometimes in the Christian life, we get hurt and we get crushed and we get disappointed and we face persecutions of all kinds and all sorts as we watch others defect from the faith. Being a true Christian doesn't get easier. It gets harder and harder. We learned that in 2 Thessalonians. I got to thinking that maybe we ought to be like that soldier. And we ought to say, I'd do it all over again. Every heartache, every trial, every time you were stabbed in your back, every time you were crushed, every time bullets were flying over your head as a Christian, every time you lost something because of your faith, you know what? I'd do it all over again. I'd hope we'd say secondly, but I think that soldier would say, it was worth it. It was worth it all. And I hope we'd say, as he said, I love my country, I love my God, and I love my Savior. That's Paul's charge. And look at his last two verses, then I'll pray. This is just sort of his prayer. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Father, thank you for giving us insight into the end of the world as we'll know it, into the ushering of eternity, condemnation for some, eternal joy and bliss for others. Thank you, Lord, for the challenge we've heard today to stand firm and to hold to the truth of your word. Thank you that no matter how bad it gets, we know that you love us and you chose us. And it's through the gospel that we were given life. And that one day, no matter how many persecutions and bullets and bombs we face, we will be with you in glory. God, I pray that you would give life to those who don't know you and encourage and challenge those who do to stand firm and hold on tight and move on our hearts as we sing. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and close in song.